open your Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 6. That's going to be the sixth book from the book of Genesis. Just start at the first, go six books over. You're in the book of Judges. And we have a message that we're going to share with you on saving America. A lot of Americans don't realize and understand that we need to save our nation. Sometimes, you know the old statement that you can't see the forest because of the trees? It means you're so near things that you don't understand what's happening, the perspective. And to be able to understand that where we are in the scheme of things in the end days, everyone who knows anything about prophecy would say we're in the last days. We're in the latter times. And we know that time in God's sight is a lot different than ours. But he has told us that when we see these things coming to pass, he said, then know that the end is near. And we have seen all those things come to pass in Matthew chapter 24, which he was talking about. And we see our nation now in the greatest spiritual decline that I can imagine. I would have never thought that we would be where we are today. Years ago, I would have never thought that. Of the redefining of what marriage is. Okay? I mean, as a little boy growing up and a young man, in my wildest imaginations, just 40 years ago, when I would have never thought we would be talking about these kind of things and legally redefining marriage that God instituted, that God brought about. Not to mention the millions of unborn babies that never saw the light of day, that maybe only heard their mother's voice and their dad's voice and felt the heartbeat, but never breathed in the air. But their spirit was alive, and God had created them. And we, in our carelessness and our unbelievable ingratitude for God, have taken the lives of the millions of these babies over the years. And then we're at a time now when our nation, which anyone who's studied history and done any kind of research at all, realizes that God started our nation. That it was founded by people who wanted to worship God, and that was the reason they left England, is so they'd go to a new country and start all over where they'd be free to worship God. And then as our nation began to experience its desire to be a sovereign nation and take its place among the nations of the world because of the treatment, over-taxation that was occurring and the way that our mother country was treating the colonies. And they decided that God has placed us here to be a free, sovereign nation, and we became independent, and we based our entire constitution on the Word of God and built our precepts fundamentally on the prospect that our nation would be a Christian nation, that we would welcome other people and not tell them how to worship and let them worship whatever God they wanted to, but that we were distinctly a nation that believed the Bible, that believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we've gone so far from that that even the National Day of Prayer has no meaning for some. The Ten Commandments, they're now being instructed to call those the Ten Amendments to the Constitution when they show visitors around trying to rewrite history and to move us to a place that I tell you we don't want to go, because our nation has prospered and been secure not because of our armies but because of the God who says that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But we are so far adrift now that there's still lots of time, or maybe not lots of time, but I believe God is saying to, I believe he's saying this to 10,000s of people across our nation, and maybe more, that you can save your nation. And I believe this message is all about how to save America. And it's more than that. It is God saying to you, you save your nation. That's what this word is today that God is wanting to share with us. And it has to be as personal as it can be. It has to be as specific as it can be, that God is saying to you as a Christian that you have a responsibility to do what you should as a Christian to save this nation. When Peter was preaching his great message there on the day of Pentecost, and the fire of God fell, like we prayed and sang and asked God to come and fill this place, but let the fire of God fall upon us. It was falling then. It was power of God coming. And Peter stood up and he preached. 3,000 people saved in a day. The next day or two, 4,000 more. And then thousands of people turned into Christ because of the power of God filling the atmosphere wherever they were, shaking houses, filling hearts, healing people. Without any fear, they began to proclaim all the gospel message that Jesus Christ had come to save their nation, to save their world. And Peter looks out at that multitude and he says, "Save yourselves from this perverse," the King James says, "untoward generation." Now, that's a word we don't use too much. You haven't heard anybody say to you lately, have you? You are a very untoward person. You know, we don't know what it means. It means perverse, off base, wildly away from the righteousness that we should be. Untoward, the King James says, some translation, perverse. But that's where we are today. Our culture is moving into a very perverse mindset. And I believe God would say, save yourself from this way of thinking, from this generation, and think biblically. Think the way that God wants you to think. Think with the mind of Christ, the Bible says, because the Word of God's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it discerns our thoughts and our intentions. I mean, what I'm saying today is God's going to speak to you about you and about what you can do in your sphere of responsibility wherever God's placed you. God hasn't put me in another part of the country. He's put me here. God hasn't put me on another neighborhood. He's put me in the neighborhood where I live. And I have a sphere of responsibility to share what God wants me to share, not as a pastor, but as a Christian man. And with others that I meet about turning our nation back to God, because we're we're running away from God. And our leaders are making it happen as fast as they can. The only thing that would stop them from doing that is a population that finally gets so sick and tired of it that says, no, we're not, that is not going to work for us. We are a Christian people, a Christian nation, and we're going to have a day of prayer whether you tell us we can or not. And we're going to let God be God in our lives, and we're going to start right here, right where we are, and then we're going to do what we can. This message is all about letting God use you where you are to let the people that you know around you what God has done in your life, and to proclaim the message that He's given all of us so we can save our nation. And then in saving our nation, we'll save ourselves. The thing about the judgment of God, when it comes on a people that are unknowing at the time. They have not looked at it, and they have not watched things happen, and so it comes unexpectedly, and it comes suddenly, and when it comes, there's not any reversing it. But now, I'm telling you that now, we're in a time of grace and an ability to turn things around in our own life, and then so burn and so be on fire for God that others will sense that, feel that, and it'll happen to them. Now, I can tell you that our outline, I will deviate greatly from it today. So don't worry. I mean, but you can look at it and mark on it. But I'm sure that I'll not, just as I did in the early morning service, I want to get the heart of this message out. This happened in the life of Israel over and over again. We're in Judges chapter 6, reading about Gideon, that all of you have heard this sermon, at least this text preached, but you may have never heard it quite like I'm going to bring it to you, about a personal message about saving America. But let's begin in verse 1, and let me just work through these verses as God gives me the liberty, and we will, you'll see some things on the outline, and it'll be good study material to follow up, and I'll finish this message next Sunday. In chapter 1, we see a very interesting cycle of events that took place over and over again, and it takes place in the lives of nations, and it takes place in the lives of individuals. Look what it says. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the land of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made dens and caves and strongholds, and they hid themselves. Then periodically, these Midianites would come up and take everything they had. They would completely take their food supplies, take their animals, and they'd take everything they wanted. For 7 long years, this came to pass. And then in verse 7, the Bible says that it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet. And then the Lord was going to raise up a deliverer. Now let me give you the cycle. It is in the outline. This occurs over and over again in this book, and it occurs in history in every nation. First of all, the nation sins. And after the nation sins, the nation goes into servitude, bondage. This is what happens every time you give yourself over to sinning, and sinning becomes the order of the day. It becomes the thing that you do most of the days. Then eventually you're going to find yourself in great bondage. And with great bondage is going to come pain. And when pain comes in a person's life, then they realize that this life's not worth living. Today we are experiencing suicide at an unbelievable rate. I heard that recently that 25 veterans a day take their own lives. That's just veterans. And all the other men and women that are taking their lives, why? Because the pain is so intense in their hearts and lives that they've come to the place they'd rather die than live. So sin comes, and bondage comes, and pain comes. And some people live in torment every day of their life. I live in a different way than that. Every day of my life is real exciting. Even going to get my chickens laying an egg is a good day for me when I do something like that. I'm enjoying everything about it. But my heart bleeds because I know there are people that every day of their life is a day of torment because of bondage that's in their life. So sin comes, servitude comes, and then supplication comes. Supplication is someone crying out to God from a heart of pain and asking God to relieve them. And this happened over and over again. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Bible says He heard their cry and He would send them a deliverer. He sent them over these years many deliverers to deliver them. He sent them men that were great warriors who could fight. One of these judges killed 600 of the enemy by himself. He was a great warrior and he could lead people. Some were great at being political leaders and they knew what to do to lead their nation back. And all of them had different kinds of ministries. There was one particular time in this nation when there wasn't one man who was willing to stand up and lead the nation. And so God chose Deborah to be the judge, and she was the one that led the nation. And she had one of the greatest ministries of leading that nation. The leader of the army would not go out to war unless Deborah went. Yeah, you go first, and we'll support you, so to speak. And when Deborah led the way and led in her courage, the nation had peace for 40 years, for a long time. Now, where we are with the introduction of Gideon is that they have been in the promised land for, I'm estimating, around 200 years. And you can figure that up pretty easily by just counting the years that the judges ruled. But I looked at that, and it's around 200 years. Gideon has never seen a miracle in his life. All the people that came with Joshua and went to battle and had all those glorious times, they saw many miracles. But then the judges took over and their sin took over. And then they'd go back and forth with God. And he had never seen a miracle in his life. Even his father had never seen a miracle. And now, for 7 years, he's been trying to eke out some kind of a living for his family. And that's where we are when this situation begins in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now he was so fearful that he had to use a winepress to hide behind to thresh the wheat, because any moment he was afraid the Midianites would sweep down, take up everything that he had worked for, and he was just trying to get something to eat for he and his family. But he was thinking. He's thinking about the way things were, wondering where the miracles were that he had heard about but never seen. And he was praying. He was among those that cried out to God and was asking God for deliverance and thinking. Here's something I want to share with you about God and getting in connection with God. You could go down the road and have your mind on the song that's coming through the radio, whatever kind it is, and you'll be away from God, most likely, if it's not a song that's bringing you to God. Or you could be thinking about where you're going and where, what you've got to do when you get there, and you won't have much of a connection with God. But the moment you begin to think about God, and the moment you lift your thoughts up to God, God is suddenly with you. Because it's the means by which a person connects with God, is through your thinking. God is always drinking in what you're thinking. Are you aware of that? That all the time, every place you are, God is monitoring. The Bible says God is pondering the hearts of mankind. He's seeing our thinking, and he's hoping we'll let him in our thought life. But the moment your thoughts go up to God in prayer and asking for God's assistance in your life, or just asking God's questions, God will come upon the scene, at least in your area of thought, and begin to commune with you. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, searching out the good and the evil. It says the eyes of the Lord are searching through and forth the whole world to show himself strong in behalf of he whose heart is perfect toward him. God's looking for a man or woman who starts thinking about making a difference, thinking about making a difference in their life, in the life of their family, or maybe in the life of their nation. And this was a man who had those thoughts in his mind. And the Bible says, while he was threshing that wheat, trying to hide it from the Midianites, God intervened in his life. In the very next verse, we read these words. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord's with us, then why has all these things befallen us? And where is all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord's forsaken us, and he's delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have I not sent thee? The message to us is go in the power of your might and save America. You, with what you have, save America. That's what God has said to Gideon about his nation. And it's what God is saying to tens of thousands of people across our land right now, that we can save our nation with what God has already done in our life and what he's given us with our might. Now, I want to explain what I believe happened in this intervention with God when meeting Gideon. And because here are some principles of what's been going on in your thinking and what God is wanting to say to you, and how you can interact with God, and how you need to respond to God when he talks with you. Now, first of all, the Bible says the angel of the Lord, as you study this out, this is God himself that comes, because he is addressed as Yahweh in the Hebrew, which is the word that means the great I am, the pre-existent one. So this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ or God Himself in the form of an angelic being. Now He comes and He's invisible at first. He comes and He sits down at this oak tree and He observes Gideon. I want to tell you that that is happening to you. In your life, as you are going about your daily life doing things, as I said earlier, the eyes of the Lord are in how many places? In every place. God's in every place. He is pondering the hearts. And His eyes are searching through the whole world for men and women whose thinking is turning toward Him with a desire to let God do something in his life. That's the situation. I know that God is watching us, and He's watching you in everything that goes on in your life, as Gideon was, full of fear, full of disappointment, full of wondering when things are going to change, and God comes down there and observes him. Now, for how long, I don't know, but very soon, he appeared to him. Now, this appearance, the words mean they're like, it's like a smoke that suddenly is there. That's the way this word appeared in the Hebrew was defined as I looked it up. And, you know, have you ever seen something that all of a sudden it just, you didn't notice it coming up, but all of a sudden it was there. And it appeared to you as smoke will suddenly appear and be hard to first define. So this was a supernatural experience. It was a God appearing to him in some way. And I'm telling you that I believe this happens to us a great deal. I've had many of you share with me that you might have seen an angel. And most of the experiences are almost always the same. All of a sudden, a person was there. You didn't see them walk up or you didn't see them come, but all of a sudden, they were there. And you interacted with them and something happened, and then all of a sudden, you looked around and they were gone again. And so that is many times the way that in our time that these angelic appearances of God appears to us in these kind of ways. Now, when this happened, and he began to have this conversation, I believe it came from the thoughts that Gideon was thinking in his own heart, because this is the first thing out of his mind, and that drew God's attention to him, and then God's looking at his heart and seeing, here's a man that I can get to do what needs to be done to win this nation back to God, to save Israel. And God comes to him, sits down, observes him, and then begins to make this appearance that at first Gideon thinks it's just a man. Now, when he comes to him and makes this appearance to him, he says to him these words. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, he felt like everything except a mighty man of valor. But here's one of the points that we need to understand. If we change anything about our nation, or we change anything about our life that we want to change for the glory of God, is we've got to believe what God says is true about us, not what we think about us. Because I'll tell you this, you are really who God says you are, not who you think you are because of the situation that you grew up in, or the poverty, or the circumstances, or the being victimized, or whatever it is. That is the identity that a lot of people possess in life, but you are who God says you are, and you can do what God says you can do. And if God says to a weakling like Gideon thought he was, "You are a mighty man of valor," what is he? He's a mighty man. He just has not found that out yet. So he says to him, now, Gideon is beginning to have these thoughts crystallized in his mind with this conversation. And the Lord is telling him that he is a mighty man of valor, that he is able to do things, and what God tells him to do is to go in his might and he shall save Israel. Now, what I'm saying to you today, many of you are going to listen to it and you're going to say the same thing. I can't do what Brother James is suggesting to do, but I'm telling you, you can. because you are a mighty man, a wonder woman, a powerful warrior of God if you do what God tells you to do. Here's what he thought about himself. He said, "Oh, my Lord, I can't save Israel. My family's the poorest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family's house." And the Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as if they were one man." And he said unto him, "Now, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you're talking with me." Now, let me show you how ridiculous this would be. Now, if I were to come up to Brother Terry here, and Terry were to say, "James, why don't we go over to my house, and I've got a fishing boat over there, and we'll go fishing." And I say, "Well, Terry, show me a sign that you're talking to me." I mean, how ridiculous would that be, you know? But that's exactly what he said. Now, let me explain to you what's happening. He's beginning to realize this ain't no man. What he's beginning to realize, this guy talks like God. This guy is talking, not like a man would talk, but he's telling me things that God would say to me. And so he's saying, "If this is you, give me a sign that you're really talking to me." I want to ask you a question. How many of you have felt like God has said something to you, but you didn't know for sure? Now, how many of you, when you had that experience, you said, "God, I need to see a sign so I really know it's you"? I do quite a bit. Because here's the thing. I do a lot of thinking. You know, and sometimes it's God and sometimes it's not. And the things that I have thought about don't work out very good. And sometimes they work out okay. But every time that I do what God is thinking about, it meets great purposes in life that are not only for this life, but that for the life to come. So God wants us to be able to make sure that when God is speaking to us, that we know it's Him. And I want to tell you this, if I know that God is speaking to me, I am brave as a lion. If I know that God is speaking to me, I have faith to believe that God can do anything. If I know that God is speaking to me, then I don't need to worry about anything else anymore. I just need to do what He's told me to do. Are you with me? But if I don't know that God is really saying this, I better be careful. Do you hear me? I've got to find out, and God knows that. God knows that we need to know. He wants us to move with confidence and assurance. And that's what faith does. The Bible says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, because you've got need of endurance and patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might inherit the promise. So God wants us to know for sure that He's speaking to us. And so even though I know a lot of us have thought about Gideon, I want to tell you, we're just like Him. We need to know that it's God. But God is speaking to us, and a lot of times we don't follow through because we don't know it's Him, because we don't follow through to find out for sure that it's God speaking to us. But at least Gideon was willing to do that. And so he says, "I need a sign to know that you're really talking to me." And he said unto him in verse 17, or verse 18, "Depart not from here, I pray you, till I come again, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry until you come again." And so Gideon went, and he made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put on the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak, and he presented it to him. We're in verse 20. Now, here's what I want you to see about this. That here's the translation of things as they occurred. He gets a contact from God, but he doesn't know it's God. He actually talks to Him as if He's a man. And he, in the King James, it translates the word Lord, but it's the same word that would be said to a man who was very powerful. You might call him Lord, just as Sarah called Abraham Lord in the scriptures. You know, it gives that as a example to wives. It's just like Tanya calls Rick Lord. What? And that, but he was talking to him using the word Adonai, not the word Yahweh, which is the word for the pre-existent God. So he doesn't recognize him as God, but now he does and believes it might be God. And if it is, he wants to know. So he says, I'm going, if it's God I'm talking to, then I'm going to bring back my sacrifice to you. Now, can you think of another time when this very same thing happened? Gideon, a man appears, sets down by an oak tree. Gideon thinks it's God. Then the first thing he does is go and get a goat and cook this goat and brings it back to him. Can you think of another time? Did somebody, I see somebody saying they knew what this was? When? Well, no, what I was thinking of is Abraham. The same thing happened to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre when he had his tent pitched there, and Sarah and God had been promising him a baby for a long time. And then while they had their tent there, three men came, and these three men were a manifestation of God. It's one of the most rare manifestations of God in the Old Testament. But three men come, and Abraham realizes it's God manifested in these three men. And when he talks with them, he goes and does the same thing. He goes to get a goat and cooks the goat and brings it back and offers it because he's offering a worship sacrifice to God now. And here's the point I want to make about this. One is that Gideon is living in a time when he's hiding to even get this wheat threshed out. He's got to go get a goat somewhere out of the herd and kill it and clean it and then cook it and then get some flour meshed out and cook some cakes and then bring those back. How long do you think that took? Just somebody, how long would that take? At least 4 or 5 hours, wouldn't it? And he has to do this, and the Midianites have come down and takes all the animals away, takes anything. So he has to really put himself out there. But here's the point. It's worth a sacrifice to follow God. And you can't really follow God and really become what God wants you to be until you start making a sacrifice. And there is a sacrifice that God wants us to make. How many of you got some goats in your backyard and you offer them up regularly? Well, why? I mean, Abraham did. Gideon did. All the people had goats to do that. What's your sacrifice? There's a goat. Say that. Ourselves. See, they had sacrifices to make, and so do we. Here's where the Bible defines our sacrifice. I beseech you, brothers, and that word means almost to beg or implore. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as what? As a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What that scripture is saying is this, that our sacrifice is to give God ourselves that God can use us. Do you see that? That's what a living sacrifice is. It's not, it's one that's going to live. They brought a sacrifice that was going to die. And why did they do that? Because it was a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. And it had theological implications and typographic implications, that it was a type of Christ, a picture of Jesus dying. But now there's something for us to do, and that is to give our life to God, to let God use. So he goes and brings that sacrifice. We'll read on about what happened when he brings it back. So Gideon went and he made ready a kid of unleavened cakes, and he brought it all back. He put the broth in a pot. He got the basket, put the meat in there. He was making a great presentation. You know, eating food is always half of it's the presentation, isn't it? So he's doing this, getting the pot, the broth, getting the basket, getting the meat. He's bringing it there, and here's what happened. And the angel of God said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them on that rock and pour out the broth. And he did. You know, I'm sure that Gideon's thinking, you're supposed to eat this, you know. And here you're putting it on a rock in the broth. I mean, you're pouring out my nice gravy here, you know. And then he takes the staff and he touches it. And what happens? Poosh! All goes up in fire. And a supernatural manifestation. And the angel of the Lord disappears before his very eyes. And he realizes, verily, I've got a word from God. A message from God. I've offered the sacrifice. Listen to me. Anytime that we offer the right sacrifice to God, the fire falls. Just when we sung this morning, I had such a great worship experience this morning. And singing those songs, I thought, well, Nikki has read my message or my mind or something. And all these words are just almost, they had such meaning to me about being face to face with God, because here's what he believed. If you see God face to face, you're going to die. That's what they believed back in those days. And because of something that Moses said, and if they saw an angel, they thought they'd die. But you won't die if you see an angel. I can tell you that. You'll be blessed to see one. But it scared him pretty much to death. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And there the word of the Lord is the word that I referred to earlier. It's the word that really means the pre-existent God. He realized that he had an encounter with God. Now, the rest of the sermon I'll have to finish up, basically, next week, because there are some specifics. But this is enough for me to go over today about our saving America. And here's the gist of it all. It's number one is we have got to have an encounter with God. All of us have to. It has to be an encounter in such a way that now we know for sure that God has spoken to us. The Bible says every word of God has power. The word of God is alive and powerful. The centurion said, just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. In other words, when we have an encounter with God, and he gives us a word, and then we can act on that word. And that's what he has said. Have I not sent thee? He says, go thou in thy strength, thy mighty man. Have I not sent thee? I want to ask you, has God sent you or not? He has. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. And he said that more than in one place. And he said, if you will go under that anointing, that word, that I'll be with you. And the power of God will be upon you. And if you make the sacrifice, the fire will fall in your life. What I would like to see is the churches of America becoming alive again with the power of the Spirit of God in their life and the fire of God upon them, so they're unashamed, not afraid, powerful to speak their love for Jesus Christ no matter where they are, and God will save our nation. And God is saying to you today, if you are a Christian man or woman, you go in your power, you can save America. Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. Lord, I pray that somehow this message would just get into our hearts and it would not leave. I know that so many times when you speak to us, we're stirred for a short time, but we don't do like Gideon did. He went and got a sacrifice, and he risked his life, really, to get that little goat. He risked the Midianites finding him out there, but he knew he'd met with you. God, I know today we've met with you. We've worshiped you and sung our love to you. We've given out of what you've given to us. And God, I'm asking you, make it so real to us that every one of us are a sent vessel, that we're holy. That means we're set apart for your purpose in this world. And we've got to make a living, and we've got to take care of our family, and we've got to mow our yards. But God, we've got to do your work. We've got to be sent by you out into this world. And I pray you will not let us loose from that commission to share Jesus Christ with all the people we love and those we don't love, and those we can come to love as we see their